Today, we have a two-part presentation, as you've heard, and the first of those two I'd like to present here in the morning. There's an assumption that I have in delivering this presentation, and that is that the audience I'm addressing is one with the Berean spirit. The Berean spirit, as spoken of in the scriptures, describes a people who listens critically and attentively, but they now go through the scriptures on their own to see whether the things that were taught are really so. We do not speak with a spirit of arrogance. We speak with a spirit of a great desire to serve the truth of God. And so we rely heavily upon the scriptures for the points that we will make in the presentation. I am aware that some of the points I'll make are not easily accepted because of the dominant teaching about the law generally. But I ask you nonetheless to make some notes and for us to be allowed to interact during the question and answer session of this presentation. Millions of Christians around the world hold to the view that God's law has been abolished with the old covenant, the passing of the old covenant, and the coming of grace. And what generally is taught by persons speaking about the law are two extremes. One extreme is that the law has been abolished and we are under grace. You don't have to think about law anymore. The other is dominantly obeying and following the laws because it is a requirement for your salvation. In other words, the view is, or at least the perception is, that you are saved by the law. So the teaching is, it's either law or grace. That is the concept. So people would say, well, are you under the grace? Well, if you're under grace, you don't need the law. And the other would say, well, you know, if you don't keep the law, you just cannot make it into the kingdom of God. What we want to show in this presentation, what we want to do today, is to show that are you hearing me? Good. Let's see if we can. Yeah, we don't need this one then.
No.
Am I right? Okay, good. Yeah, what we want to show in this presentation is that God's law and God's grace work together. It's not an either or offer. And so I'd like, as I make the presentation, for that to be kind of the reference in our minds as we speak, because I'll be showing the relationship between God's grace and God's law to show that there is a kind of interdependence and to show that persons who seek to worship God in spirit and in truth must relate both to God's grace and God's law. So let's begin. There are a number of texts in the scriptures that speak clearly about the law in a manner that suggests that the law is abolished. We cannot deny that. We cannot speak to this subject without acknowledging these very clear texts in the scriptures. For example, you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. And there you see, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works." And this works here is referring to the works of the law, in some sense. "Not of works, lest anyone should boast." So it's not of your doing. It's not of your law keeping that God saves you. It's by His grace. And what this really means is that God calls people. It is not people who find God, because God is not the one who is lost. It is man that is lost. It is God that finds man in his condition as he is, and opens his mind by his spirit, because the initiative for the calling is God's initiative, not man's initiative. Therefore, it is not by a man's works that God looks and says, "You know what? This man is good. This woman is good. This man is doing well. This woman is doing well. Therefore," it is not based on your works. It is all because of God's grace. It is all because of God's love. Why? You have been saved. So that must be understood in a particular context. You look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, and it makes the point, "Sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace." So that too makes a very clear statement that it is because of grace why sin shall have no dominion over you. But we will talk about what it means to be under law. What does it mean to be under law and under grace? Now turn to Romans 7 and verse 6. And notice how explicit this is. That is why when individuals take the view that, well, the law is abolished, you can't really look at them as persons who have no reason or basis for what they think, what they believe, or what they are saying. Because listen to this. "But now you have been released from the law." Come on. You've been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. You've been released from the law. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." Notice grace and law is being used in this particular verse. And he's saying, look, you cannot nullify. If you are going to be relying on the law for your justification, then you're in problem. You're not justified by the law. You're justified because of the grace of God. I want you to take note of these texts we're reading, because these are the texts that are at the foundation of the view that the law has been abolished, is no longer relevant. Christians no longer have to think about observing God's law. Look now at Galatians 3 and chapter and verse 10. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. All who rely on observing the law are under curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not keep the law. Verse 11. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. And by the way, that's an Old Testament quote. Verse 12. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And when Christ was slain, he actually bore the curse of the law on our behalf. If you go down to verse 23 of the same Galatians 3, step down to verse 23, it says, now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was a guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And go over now to Galatians 5. This is the final verse I'm going to be using in this section. It's Galatians 5:4. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Now, friends and brethren, having read all these, there's no way you can ignore or deny these clear texts that are rebutting the law, that are speaking to the fact that it is Christ and grace that brings us salvation. But the question we must ask ourselves, and which we want to answer in this presentation, is this. Does this mean, all the texts you've read, does it mean that the law has been abolished and are not to be kept by Christians? That's a question which we are going to answer. And this is why this study is so important. Because this is where it gets very interesting, and this is where we will be able to balance this study and this discussion from the same Bible. What we are going to see in the next set of texts we are going to be reading is that there are as many texts in the scriptures in the New Testament that speak positively about the law. What we have just read are the texts that speak negatively about the law. But there are texts that speak positively about the law. And you cannot study any subject in the scriptures by simply taking one set of texts and holding them onto yourself and ignoring all the others. That is why it was important for us to read the negative texts. But now we must look at the other texts to see what they are saying about the same law. The same law we were talking about. So let us begin in Romans 2 and verse 13. In Romans 2 and verse 13, it says, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law that are justified." Wow. That sounds quite different. Justification comes to those who are the doers, those who obey the law. So what you were reading earlier, where it says that you're not justified by the law, is absolutely right. The only person who justifies is Jesus Christ. But in justifying the person, he says it is those who obey his law. So the law does not justify you. The law in itself has no power. The law is weak. But the person who justifies requires us to keep his law. It is very important to understand that relationship. You look at Romans 3 and verse 31. Remember that we were reading text that speaks about by faith you are saved, and it is by grace. Now listen to this. Do we then make void the law through faith? Is it because we were talking all these things, and we were saying all these things about the law earlier? The question is, do we then make void the law through faith? The very person who was speaking, the Apostle Paul, in all the other texts we read earlier, is now helping us to understand what he meant when he was speaking negatively about the law. So now he knows that some people may think and say, well, okay, so I don't need the law. So he himself is going to answer. So he asks the question, do we then make void the law through faith? And rather than leaving you to answer or leaving me to answer, he answers. What does he say? Certainly not. That's the answer. Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. In other words, we uphold the law. So make note of that. The very author who was writing all of those earlier texts is now helping us to understand more deeply what he meant by those texts. And so he's saying, now, in all of what I've said, are you understanding that I'm saying that you're going to make the law void? No, certainly not. That's not what I'm saying. We uphold the law. Romans 7 and verse 7. I would not have known sin except through the law. So now he is showing the value of the law. For I would not have known covetousness or the law had, unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." So he's beginning now to show us the value of the law and why it is critical and important to keep the law. Because of course, we are in a discussion. He's in a discussion with us about whether the law is to be upheld or it is not to be upheld. And what he's saying is, nothing that I have said means that the law is abolished. Look at Romans 6 and verse 15. What then? should we sin? Again, he's asking another question, just like the one we read before. What then? Based on what I've said to you before, should we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. He answers, may it never be. So now we're getting some balance to the discussion. Because earlier we were just seeing all this thing, the law, you know, it is void, the law, you know, you're not justified by it. He says, oh, it has no use. But now the utility of the law, the use of the law, is being explained. And he brings out that point. Romans 8 and verse 7. Now this should really settle, you know, the question of anyone who would want to think that, well, the law is something that I should not be keeping or I should not be relating to. Because here's what it says. The carnal mind does not submit to God's law. So we should have a question here. If we are of the view that the law is not to be observed, and I am not to relate to it, he's saying to me, listen, if you do not submit to God's law, you're carnal. It's only a carnal mind. It's not a spiritual mind. It is a carnal mind that does not submit to God's law. So what he's saying here, if your mind is not carnal, you will submit to God's law. In verse 12 of Romans 7, he says, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just, and good. So now, we're hearing something more about the law. Earlier, we were thinking that the law was just something that was, you know, all no good, and now we're hearing the law is holy. So the law is for holy people. And it is just, and it is good. Step down to verse 22 of the same Romans 7. He says, Paul now, the person who was speaking about the law earlier, he says, I delight in the law of God. In my inmost self, I, Paul, who was telling you about the law earlier, I delight in the law, in my inmost self. In verse 25, he says, I of myself serve the law of God with my mind, because his mind is transformed. He serves the law. He thinks about the law. He meditates on the law. He obeys the law, because the law is spiritual. And then now listen to this in relation to the law and the spirit. Because someone say, no, I just now follow the spirit. Well, if you follow the spirit, Romans 8:4, it says, those who walk according to the spirit can fulfill the just requirements of the law. It is those who walk in the spirit who are able. So the carnal mind does not love the law. But those who have the Spirit of God, they are the ones who will obey God's law, because in that way they are able to fulfill the just requirements of the law. And finally, in this set here, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19. It says, circumcision is nothing, meaning circumcision is abolished. Uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. So here he is asserting that, look, the commandments of God are to be kept. Now, so here's the question that we need to address today. How is it that this one apostle, Paul, is speaking about the law both negatively and positively. How must we understand it? Because evidently, to move away with the view that, well, the law is not to be kept, that he himself has explained that the law is spiritual and that it is something that all Christian people, all spiritual people, must keep, must observe. So how are we to understand, why is it that he speaks negatively about the law in some cases and then positively about the law in other cases? I want us to be very clear on that, because that will answer all the questions. Paul speaks about the law as being abolished. He speaks about it as established. In Ephesians, he says it's abolished. Ephesians 2:15. In Romans 3:31, he says it's established. So those are opposites. He says it is unnecessary in Romans 3:28. And then he says it is necessary in 1 Corinthians 7:19 and Ephesians 6:2 and so on. So he's speaking about the same law, yet he's saying opposite things about them. Now, unless you're going to say he's contradicting himself or he's schizophrenic, we have to find the answer to this. And the question, therefore, is there something more that God wants us to understand and to know? Is there something more? Can we just get up from our tables after reading and say, well, I don't need to keep the law? Or is it that there's something more that is being taught to us? Well, when you look a little bit closer at these scriptures and the context of them, and that is why we must continue to read and to have a Berean spirit to go through these scriptures, what you will notice is that when Paul is explaining the means by which we are justified, he speaks negatively about the law. When he's saying, look, how are you justified? You're not justified by the law. The law itself cannot justify you. Keeping the law, no matter how much law keeping you get, you do, that in itself cannot justify you. That's the point he's making. So you'll notice that in the cases where he's speaking negatively about the law, he's speaking about justification. But when he's speaking about righteous living, good Christian living, upright living, he speaks positively about the law. So, when he speaks negatively about the law, Galatians 3:11 applies. No one is justified before God by the law. That's a negative reference. But when he's speaking positively about the law, Romans 7:12, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. And so we have to understand that the negative references to the law is simply about justification. No one is justified by the law. You need Jesus Christ. It is only Christ through grace and your faith in him that justifies you. But it is not the hearers of the law who he justifies. It is the doers of the law, as you saw earlier. Therefore, in order for him to carry out the act of justification in your life, you have to be someone who is obedient to him. So, let us now drill down a little bit here. What then is the purpose of the law for Christians? Why is it that as a Christian, you are required to obey God's law? There are two primary reasons given in Scripture. One is the educative role of the law, and two is the justification, or rather the judicial role of the law. These are two very important aspects of the law that Christians must understand and observe. What do I mean by the educative role of the law? It is the law that defines sin. You would never know whether you are in sin except for the law. Turn with me again to Romans 7:7. We're drilling down now. Romans 7:7. Here is why you can never say or know if you're in sin except for the law. And therefore, it is the law that guides you and teaches you so you know when you are in sin. When you are breaking the law, you're in sin. So here's what it says in Romans 7:7. I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. So when the law says, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit murder or adultery, and all the Ten Commandments, all ten of them, what it is doing, it is helping you to understand when you are in sin. Because one has to repent of sin in order to be justified. One has to repent of sin when one comes to God. But how can you repent of sin if you do not know what sin is? Therefore, the law of God points out sin. Look in Romans 5 and verse 12. Do you believe that there is sin in the world? Can I see the hands of anyone who believes that there is sin in the world? There's a lot of sin in the world. Whole lot of sin. Well, why do you think that there's something called sin? Why is it that the Bible spends so much time talking about sin? Look at what Romans 5 and verse 12 says. If there was no law, there would be no sin. If you are saying that the law no longer exists, you are concurrently saying there is no sin. That's how ridiculous it gets. For one who would say that there is no law and that the law is abolished, what it would mean is that sin is abolished. And we know that sin is rampant and present in our world. In fact, he goes on, sin is not imputed where there is no law. No one, not even Christ, can say to you, you must stop sinning. Because sin cannot be imputed where there is no law. The reason I can be identified as one who is a sinner in need of grace is because the law exists. So, when we speak about the educative role of the law, here it is written clearly in Romans 3:20. The educative role of the law. It says, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So we come to know sin. And every believer, everyone who is seeking to live a life unto God, a good, upright Christian life, seeks to eliminate sin from their life. And the standard by which sin is defined is by God's law. So now we are getting pretty close. We're getting to understand that the law is needed because we need to know more about God and our relationship with Him and how sin stands in the way of the relationship between man and God and what sin means. And you can never tell what sin means unless you understand what it says, what God's law says. So, the definition of sin becomes natural. You look in 1 John 3 and verse 4. And there now you see it defines sin for us. When someone say, have you repented of your sin? Almost every minister, every pastor, before they baptize you, they ask you, have you repented of your sin? But you know what? Most people don't think beyond that, the word. But here is the definition of sin in your Bible, in the New Testament. What he is asking you is this. When he say, have you repented of sin? Here is the definition of sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. So the question could be put to you in another way. Have you repented and have you ceased from transgressing the law of God? And once that question is asked, you cannot now turn away and say the law does not exist. You cannot turn around and say, oh, I must not obey the law. Because the point that is being made here, very clearly, is that if there's no law, there's no sin. Without the law, there's no knowledge of sin. I cannot know my sins. And if I'm going to repent of my sins, I must know what sin is. And why is it so important to know what sin is? Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. I want us to take this seriously. You know, for too long, too frivolously, there has been a popular teaching that God's law was abolished with the old covenant. That the law was abolished with the coming of Jesus Christ. And in whose interest is that? Who would want to perpetuate such a thought? Would it not be the originator of sin, Satan, who deceived man to disobey God? And therefore, it is in his interest to keep man in ignorance and to keep man in sin. Therefore, it's a very lovely doctrine to keep people in sin, to tell that the law is abolished. Oh, what a prize, what a win. You've struck a goal. Satan has struck a goal because he has got people to believe that the law is abolished. Therefore, I no longer have to bother about those things. I'm under grace, not knowing that without the law, there's no need for grace. Have you ever thought about that? The reason grace isn't required, the reason we need God's grace is because of sin. Therefore, if there was no sin, there would be no need for the law. So, the second role is the judicial role of the law. What does that mean? By identifying us as sinners, the law holds us in custody. And you know what? It's a kind of hypocrisy. People know that in their real world. In our world, we know that when we break the law, you go onto the road and you start driving, and driving without your driver's license, it's all expired, or you're driving a car that is not insured, or you're doing something against the law and you're breaking it, and the law has power over you. Let me explain what it means by the law. You're under law and you're not under law and why the law, how it comes to have power over you, the dominion of the law, and why it is that Christ came, in order to take you from under the captivity of the law. The law requires your punishment when you break the law. So the law has power only over those who break the law. Now this is radical. Because many people, when they see you observing God's law, they are saying you're under law. But that's not the person who is under law. It is not the person who obeys the law with his driver's license there who is under the penalty of the law. It's not the person who is obeying the law to get his proper insurance for his vehicle who is under the custody of the law. The one who finds himself under the custody of the law is the one who is breaking the law. That's what the Bible teaches. And the world is locked up in sin and locked up in captivity, not knowing it, looking at the people who obey God's law and saying, oh my goodness, you're still under law. It's radically different. And we need to think about that. The law demands us and becomes a custodian. And that is why you can understand what Galatians 3 and verse 23 is saying. Let's read it. Galatians 3 verse 23. When are you under the custody of the law? When is it that you are held captive by the law? Now before, listen to this. Now before you came, faith came. Now before faith came, you were held captive under the law. In other words, you were a lawbreaker, the law held you captive, and you needed a deliverer. That's really the condition of man. Man is locked up under the captivity of the law, a penalty which is death. And the only way you can be released and relieved of that penalty is when you find Jesus Christ. Christ does not abolish the law. When someone comes to bail that prisoner out of prison, the bailer doesn't come and say, we are going to abolish the law. What you do is you pay the penalty. If you are to pay $1,000 to get the person out of jail, you go and you pay the penalty, and the person is free. You pay the price of the penalty. The law is not abolished. So therefore, Christ would say, go and sin no more. This is what the judge would say. The judge would say, young man, I have looked and I've heard the witnesses and I have seen that you have been a good young man for these many years. Now hear this. I am going to exercise grace. That is what grace is. I'm not going to rule that you be locked up. I'm going to forgive you for what you have done. But make sure you don't do it again. In other words, make sure you don't break the law again. That's the point. When Christ says, go and sin no more, what he means is, I freed you, but don't go and break the law again. So the law is not what is abolished. What happens is that people are delivered from the penalty of the law. Now before faith came, we were captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ. So any person who has not yet come to Christ is still under the captivity of the law. It is those who have come to Christ have repented of their sin, that the penalty of the law is not upon them. But dear them, turn back and go to transgress the law. They would have triggered the penalty of the law. So, but now that faith has come, you are no longer under the guardian, which means the law no longer had you captive. The guardian here is speaking of someone like the person who is what do they call them in the prison? Who the jailer who holds you in prison? You're held, and therefore you can only be released when the penalty is paid, and Christ pays that penalty. So the law was never designed to justify. That's the point. Now, here is why Paul was speaking like this. There were those in his time who were thinking that they did not need Christ. All they had to do was to keep the law. And Paul was basically saying, listen to me, you are wasting time. The law does not justify. Those who rely on the law, you're under curse. You don't seem to understand. Because the law only points out sin, and what it does, it holds you captive for your sins, but what you need is Jesus Christ. Therefore, the relationship between the law and grace, God's grace and God's law, are two sides of the same coin, to use a common phrase. The grace does not nullify the law. It complements the law. They work together. Grace exists because the law exists. Grace is a term utilized for forgiveness, the unmerited favor of God to the person. You are not deserving of it because you broke the law, but by his grace, God has forgiven you of your transgression. And now that he has forgiven you, Paul would say, so do we continue to sin that grace may abound? Oh, now that you're forgiven, do you continue to break the law? Are you crazy? Absolutely not, he says. Instead, we uphold the law. So, what does grace do? Having received the grace of God, and God has forgiven us, Titus 2 and verse 11, it makes this point. It relates how someone who has received the grace of God, just in the way when that judge in the court has decided that he is going to forgive you and set you free from the penalty of breaking the law, and you now go away and say, thank you, judge, I promise I will not do this again. That's really how grace operates. What does it say here in Titus 2:11? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Verse 12. It, referring to grace, teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. All these things are about breaking the law. And to live self-controlled life and upright and godly lives. The grace that we have received, the favor of God in our lives, say to us, you know what? God has been good to me. God has forgiven me. God has had mercy upon me. And therefore, I will walk in the way of the Lord. I will not continue to live in sin. I will not continue to transgress his law. Because of the forgiveness and because of the grace that he has exercised in my life. So the question, therefore, is, Shall we continue to break God's law to that grace may abound? And this is the question that I would have loved for many very, 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 very well-meaning persons who really love God and really seek and want to know. But who this Satan enemy has deceived to think that God's law has been abolished. He says in Romans 5:20, Paul speaking, where sin increased the relationship, grace all the more increased. In other words, sin, as sin, and God forgives, so there's grace, the relationship. In other words, you don't have grace unless there was sin. So when sin increases, grace increases. When sin is decreasing, there's no need for grace because you are. But none of us is capable of living righteous lives by ourselves. So we continue to need God's grace. So God continues to exercise His grace in our lives. But listen, don't turn around. It's like you're doing good for someone. You're doing good for them. You're helping them all the way. And no matter how much you're helping them, they're continuing to do the same thing all over again. One day, your luck is going to run out. One day, there's going to be no more to rely upon. One day, you're going to pay for the penalty if you do not take heed. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. But step down to chapter 6 of the same Romans and look in verse 1. He asks, what shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin so that grace may increase? Law and grace. Law defines sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. Do we continue to increase the transgression of God's law so that grace may increase? That's a question he's asking. What is his answer? No, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? That is why we need to keep God's law, because we do not want to continue to live in sin. And